Earth was one that was coined by secular newspapers. These aren't Christian publications. This is the world itself recognizing, even the world recognizing how cold Germany is to the gospel and the things of God. And it is just a testament of how far away they've gone from the things that they used to have, the things they used to hold. Now that you cannot even find a person under the age of 28 who would say they believe in God. It's a remarkable contrast of where they're coming from and where they are now. And the United States isn't far behind. We're growing ever colder and colder to the gospel. And if we're not telling them about Christ, they're not going to hear, because they're not going to find it anywhere else except God's people should tell them. So we want to be the people who go over to Germany and be that testament of God. And even though it is hard, we know that God is capable of doing great things. And we fully expect that there will be many people over there searching for God. They are searching. They don't like to admit it to themselves, but they are looking for truth, because they understand eat, drink, and be merry is a very futile existence. They want more than that. They just don't know where to find it.
Amen.
And we want to be the ones to bring them that good news. So a little bit about our personal testimony. I was saved at the age of 4 years old. I'm so thankful that God made salvation so easy. He did all the hard work for us. And all he asks us to do is believe.
Amen.
And put our faith in him.
Amen.
But as a four-year-old boy, I had disobeyed my dad's rules. He had a rule that I wasn't supposed to go off the property. And we had this really neat-looking medical complex next door to us. And I thought, oh, I can go over there and I'll come back and Dad will never know I was gone. Amazing the things that four-year-olds think, isn't it? And so I wandered over there, and somehow my dad found out that I wasn't on the property anymore. Don't know how he discovered it. But he did his job as a father, according to the book of Proverbs, and disciplined me. And I was sitting out on the porch sulking, and he came out and sat down next to me and began to explain that just as his rules have consequences, so God's rules have consequences. When we break God's rules, we call that sin. Now, I understood very clearly I was a sinner. God said, you should honor your father and mother. And I had disobeyed my dad's rules. I had broken God's commandment. I understood very clearly I was a sinner because I broke God's laws. But then he went on and explained that God loved me. And because he loved me so much, he sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment of my sin. And I understood a few things as a four-year-old. I understood I was a sinner. I knew that very clearly. I understood that I couldn't pay for my sins myself. You know, when I was in trouble with my dad, there was nothing I could do to get myself out of trouble. And I understood that there was a Savior who loved me and died for me.
Amen.
And I put my faith and trust in his death on my behalf. And according to his word, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to that, he saved me.
Amen.
And I am just so glad that God made it simple for us.
Amen.
So that we, even a four-year-old boy like me, could understand the gospel and believe in him. Now, he didn't make it that we have to jump through hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. He says, you can't do anything. I did it all already. Put your faith in me and trust in my gift. And that's what salvation is. And as a four-year-old boy, I accepted that gift of salvation. And shortly after, in a children's program, on a Sunday night children's program, I felt the calling of the Lord to be a missionary. They were telling a missionary story in our children's program, and I don't remember exactly which missionary it was, but I remember thinking, I want to do that. I want to tell other people about Jesus. And we had a little brick fireplace up at the front that we used as an altar, and I went up there and I kneeled and I prayed and said, God, I want to be a missionary. I want to tell people about Jesus. And that desire has never left. And God has honored that sacrifice and is now allowing me to do the thing that I've wanted to do my entire life. And it was a long time coming. There were a lot of lessons God had to teach me. I'm kind of thick-headed sometimes. But he, in his perfect time, said, you wait until I'm ready. And then when you're ready, I'll send you. And it would be where the point where God would bring me a godly wife to go along with me. That I would be able to then go out as a missionary. And at this time, I'm going to ask her to come up here. and share just kind of her testimony. And again, I love her testimony because it is a demonstration that missions does work. She is a product of missionaries, and I'll let her tell more about that.
Well, by my accent, you probably can figure out I'm not from here. I was born in Ukraine. Actually, you will figure out how old I am because it was still Soviet Union. And when I was a little child, Soviet Union fell apart and we became Ukraine. I was born in a family of atheists. No one in my family believed in God. My mom, as a communist, she taught me what was right and what was wrong. And as a child, when I started going to school, I went to a biology class. Well, our teachers, they still had that communist background, so they were teaching how this world came to existence. And she had to teach all of the five theories that they knew back then. She was telling about evolution and amoeba and explosion and all of the monkey. And then she said, there is a fairy tale that God made this world. And you know what? It struck my heart and it stuck in my head because I'm from Crimea, and people who came to visit us, they said that you take all of the beauty of the United States, combine it in a small place, that's Crimea. So I love God's nature. And I still cannot understand how people looking at God's creation cannot see God's hand in it. And as a child looking around, and then I love the sea, I love the sky, beautiful birds. So looking at God's creation, I thought there must be something higher. I thought there must be God that she was mocking. And I started looking for God. Well, in my country, we were still post-communist country. All I heard, my uncle, he was from Orthodox Church. So at 11 years old, I made my mom take me to Orthodox Church and baptize me. They gave me a special towel that they wiped me, and they said, this towel has powers. So these powers, if you get sick, put it on your forehead and you will be healed. Well, guess what? I got sick. I was running a very, very high fever. My mom put it on my forehead. Nothing happened for weeks. I was sick. So as a child, I got disappointed. I was feeling like I was lied about God. So I started forgetting about God. But you know what? Praise God that God does not forget about us. Even when we forget about him and we forget to search and look for him. So I started growing up, and as a teenager without God, I started doing all of the not smart choices that teenagers do without God. I started drinking, smoking, disobedient to my mom. I started being a party girl. And my best friend, she met our missionaries when I was 16. She met our missionaries on the street and they invited her to church. Well, Orthodox Church not just doesn't teach about God, because I had so many questions and they had no answers, but they also spread rumors about Baptist. And all I heard that Baptists eat children and they have pictures of Satan on the wall. So I'm like, I'm not going there. So I told her, no, I'm not gonna go. And it took God's working, and she kept inviting me. And one of the Wednesday, I could not find anyone on the street. I knocked all of the doors. I was an outgoing personality. I could hang out with anyone. There was no one. And I was like, fine, I'm going to go to church with you. And guess what? Praise the Lord for youth ministry. It was a youth activity, and we had so much fun. And I couldn't believe that you can have fun without drinking, smoking, cursing, and doing all of the things that teenagers do without God. And I started coming to church. Our missionaries just came from United States. They knew no Russian. I knew no English. They had children pretty much my age. So I started coming to church just because I had all of my questions from childhood. And I wanted to be friends with all of these missionary kids. And God started working in my heart. And I heard that I was a sinner. Well, of my lifestyle, my mom taught me what's right, what's wrong. I knew, well, sinner, that's me. But I never ever heard before about Jesus. And they opened the Bible and they showed me that Jesus loves me the way I am, disobedient, disrespectful sinner. He died for me. It was so personal. I could not believe that God would do such thing for me. And they told me it's just a gift. All I need to do is receive it. And I received this gift. I prayed and I asked God to save me. And God changed my life completely. God changed my life so much that my mom, being an atheist, being a communist, she said, I want to come to church and see what changed you. And praise the Lord, a half a year she started coming to church just because she felt at peace. She felt like, oh, the worries were not touching her, not bothering her. And you know what? God kept working in her heart. And a half a year later, my mom got saved. And my grandma started coming to church. And I had the privilege a year later of leading my grandma to the Lord. And now she's in heaven. And God just worked in my life and my family's life so much. And I understood, I knew that if I was looking for God, I couldn't find him. I had all of these questions, but only missionaries came and opened the Bible and showed me from the Bible all of the answers to my childhood questions. And I'm praising God that churches like you that support missionaries prayed and gave money to my pastor so he was able to come to Crimea, a little city of Simferopol, so a little girl like me could be saved. And God started working in my heart, and I knew, if not me, who will go? If I will not tell people, who will tell? And I knew from deep in my heart that I want to be a missionary. Well, as a teenager that got saved, I started praying for a missionary husband, but that God chose not to give me one. And in 2013, when I was praying for a missionary husband, God told me, why you ask for a husband? You be one. And it took me a little bit, and I, through God's word and working in my life and through my pastor, I shared with him what God's been doing. I surrendered to be a single missionary. I thought that I will go to post-Soviet Union countries, which is 13 of them that speak Russian, help missionary wives homeschool their children, and help them learn Russian and move to another country and help other missionaries to establish while they learn the language. Well, in 2013, when God told me to go, I went to Bible college, and I, by the time I was graduating, I already had missionaries lined up to work with, but with everything happening at home, they left the field and came and took church over here in the United States. My pastor, he had to leave, so I didn't have a sending church. I was willing to work in Russia, but I still needed some help to be able to pay for rent. And I could not understand, Lord, here I am, send me, I want to go, but you keep closing the doors. And I was advised by my pastor and my dean of mission department. I took elementary education and missions degree, and they said, well, God had a purpose for you to take an elementary education. Maybe you will go to a Christian school, work there, and that church will become your sending church. Yes, you will have to wait for them to get to know you, to get to see your heart, but or you can save money and be ready to go on your own. Well, God had a better plan. God brought us together, and now we're glad to be able to go and serve together.
Amen.
Had a better plan for me, at least. I don't know about her, but I think she just was God's servant to be the better plan for me. So, but I am truly blessed to have her. And who knows that there isn't an 11-year-old girl right now in Germany saying, I want to know who this creator is. And there's nobody there to tell her. And we want to be the missionaries to go and tell them about that creator, about the one who knows them and loves them and died for them. And it's so fascinating to me that it was through the mockery of an evolutionary teacher saying it's a fairy tale that started the process. God can use anything and anyone.
Yes,
creation,
right.
His enemies, he will use them to reach the lost. But he desires to use his servants most of all. And so let's go ahead and be those servants to reach them. For my part, I was very similar to her. I had come out of Bible college. I was ready to go to the field, and the Lord shut down some doors for me. And so I started planning on a survey trip, and I got over there, and the missionaries gave me the advice, why don't you get some experience learning how to work in churches in the States, and then once you know how churches operate, you can come over here and maybe be a missionary. And it was wise counsel. I'm glad they gave me that. But then I started pursuing working in churches here. And then about 2 years ago, about 7 years ago, God led me to Odenton to be the youth pastor there. And then about 2 years ago, God had laid it on my heart and said, okay, it's time to go. It's time to step out and be that missionary you've always wanted to be. And so I started pursuing it again, making my contacts in Germany, reaching out to this church and that church, and God just started closing all of the doors in front of me. I'm thinking, God, you called me to go. Why is all the doors closing? And at the time, our current pastor, Pastor John Lacombe, who was a missionary in Thailand for 11 years, was coming back for a furlough, and he came up in front of our church and said, God is laying it on our heart that we need to stay here. We don't know why, but God wants us to stay. And so he got reconnected with our church, started doing things in the school, and he and I began to build a very close relationship, and he has been of inestimable help to us in our ministry. And now looking back, I can see why God was closing all that door so he could bring the two of us together, and that he would be a great help to our ministry. So then that year goes around, and the next summer starts to come. I'm working in the Christian school as the science teacher, and Lord lays it on my heart again and says, okay, now it's time to go. Start looking again. And so I go back and get all my contacts from Germany, and I start pursuing that road again, and all of the doors close in front of me. Well, it was at that time that that young lady back there started to catch my attention in my eye, and through the course of the next year, God started to build a relationship between us. And looking back, you can see just how God worked all of the pieces together and worked in just his perfect time, so that at the beginning of 2019, when we were in a relationship and we were discussing marriage, God put it on my heart again and said, okay, now contact people. And so I started contacting people, and every door just flew open in front of us. And it's so amazing that when you wait for God's timing, God does what he needs to do. It can be hard to wait, but God has better plans. I know it was definitely better for me. And I'm so glad that I have someone who loves the Lord to go along my side with me. Well, if you have your Bibles this afternoon, and we do thank you for praying for us and praying for your missionaries. Missionaries' work is a joint effort. It's not just us going over to Germany, because even if it is us going over to Germany, we're not going to be here in New York. And we need people to be in New York telling other people about Jesus Christ too. You know, you are our missionaries. And we want you to be our missionaries here telling people about Jesus Christ where you are. You have people that you will meet that we will probably never in our lives have a chance to share Christ with. And we'll have people that we meet that you'll never have a chance to share Christ with.
Right.
We want to work together. And by your prayers for the missionaries, prayers for your church, prayers for us, we know God will do great things. Amos chapter 8 today in your Bible. Now you can get to hear the Sunday morning message. So, Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, we have Amos, who is a prophet from Judah that's been sent up to Israel. And he was there to tell Israel that they had gone against God, that they had done the things that they weren't supposed to. And the people in Israel didn't want to hear it. They said, look, you're from Judah, you're just a farmer, why don't you go back to Judah and preach to them? They're the ones that believe in God down there. Sound kind of familiar maybe to our area here in the United States, huh?
Yeah.
And he says, look, I'm just here. I was a farmer. I was happy out there in the fields. But God came to me and said, hey, I want you to take this message up to Israel. And I had to obey the Lord. And I find that's a lot of the way that we are in here in ourselves, that we a lot of times can get comfortable where we are. And God says, hey, go tell people. Okay, as God's servants, we go and tell.
Amen.
And that's just where we are. We have a lot in common with Amos. But then in Amos, we have a very interesting aspect as we come down to the end of the chapter in chapter 8. In verse 10, it says this, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And you read through that and you say, oh, okay, wow. What is this that God is talking about that is such a terrible time? What is going on that there is such a travesty and a mourning and a sorrow with the people? What has God done? We'll take a look at the next verse. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
He says, there's going to come a time where there's going to be a famine of God's words. And I believe that we are in such a time now.
Yes.
I believe that we are in a time where there is a famine of God's word. And I just want to talk to you this afternoon and preach through this passage here and kind of understand what happens during a spiritual famine. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would make clear to us the truth out of this scripture. Lord, I believe that today we live in a spiritual famine. Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in taking the bread of life to all that we would meet.
Yes.
Lord, that we would take that living water to the thirsty.
Yes.
And Father, that we would help them to see where the answers of their life lie. Lord, I pray that you would give me strength and wisdom. Help me to accurately expound this passage, Lord, as we look at what a spiritual famine does to a land. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we understand famines. We've learned about them through history. In Ireland, many of you have probably heard of the Great Potato Famine. They don't call that it in Ireland. They just call it the Great Famine. But the Great Potato Famine. During that time, 7 million people died of hunger because there was no food. And the reason for that famine was because a blight had come through the land. Their major crop for food had been the potato and a specific type of cultivar of potato, a specific potato. And there was a disease that came through and struck all of those potatoes, and all of the crops started to die and wither, and they didn't have any food to eat because the crops were gone. And we look at that and we say that was a terrible disaster. But there are other types of famines. You know, that's the most typical that we think of. Something happens to the food supply and the people can't get food and people die because of hunger. There was a great famine in China about 150 years ago or so. This was 80 years now. I got to remember, we're already 20 years into the new century. So about 80 years now ago, when Mao Zedong was coming in to become the ruler of China. And during this famine, 48 million people died. But it wasn't because there was a lack of food necessarily. These 48 people died because there was a poor management from the Chinese government. People wanted themselves to look good before Mao, and so they would falsify the reports of just how much food they had. And so land that could have been delegated to growing more food went to growing things like cotton or other exporting crops that they could use instead of food crops. And so their reserves of food began to dwindle because they didn't have enough, because they made it look better than it was, because they didn't want the new dictator to be displeased with them. And so they falsified a lot of the reports, and because of that, there wasn't enough food for everybody. Plus, there was a lot of that time during the communist regime where it was all about distribution across the board. And they were looking to begin to distribute that grain, divide it and put it into different places. They were looking to take that grain and deliver it to as many people as they can rather than the people who were right there who needed it. And so there was a lot of that aspect where it was unable to be distributed to the people who needed it. And because of the poor management of the food that they had, 48 million people died. Travesty that could have been prevented. But you know what? There's one that's even worse. Most people have probably not heard of this, although I know my wife is familiar with it, and I hope I pronounced this right. The Holodomor. The Holodomor was a famine that happened in Ukraine. And it was a famine that was caused not because there was a lack of food, but because there was a deliberate preventing of people from getting it. The Soviet government that was coming in was doing a, and it's debated exactly what was the cause of it, but it's widely believed that it was an intentional purging of Ukrainians so that the Roman government, or not the Roman, the Russian government coming in, the Soviet Union would be able to supplant that government and really have a foothold there for as long as they wanted. It was 7 to 15 million people. They debate on the actual numbers because a lot of it was covered up, just how many of them died. But 7 to 15 million, and probably more than that, because it was being purposely neglected. And we look at famines like that and say, that's not just a travesty, that is an injustice. That is something that could have been prevented. Not just could have been prevented, but was intentionally caused to cause people to die. And as we look at those famines, we understand historically the loss of life and how tragic each one of those was. But understanding that while the natural famines were bad, the man-made ones were even worse. And as we come into this passage now and understand what God is talking about as a spiritual famine, I want to challenge us to watch very carefully and observe it very carefully, because the famine is not caused because we don't have God's word.
That's good.
There are a lot of countries in this world that don't have God's word. There are, I think the last I read, well, now I'm forgetting my numbers and they're getting mixed up, but there are several thousand languages that don't even have a single verse of scripture translated. They have a famine of God's word because there's a lack of it.
Yep.
But in our country where we experience a famine of God's word, it isn't because we have a lack of God's word. It isn't because we don't have enough of it. You can go down to the dollar store and buy a Bible for a dollar.
Yeah.
When I was doing children's ministries in Odenton, a lot of times I would give away Bibles to our bus children. And I would buy a whole box of Bibles, you know, 50 Bibles for $50. And I'd give those away, a dollar a piece. It's not hard to come by God's word. King James Bibles, they're out there. They're prevalent. You can find them wherever you go. So why do we have such a spiritual famine if we have such an overflow of God's word? Well, I want to take a look at this passage and just see some of the things that we have here. The first point I want to look at is that it is a famine of God's word. You know, this is not a famine that he's talking about that's a famine of food or of water. And stop and think about that for a second. How long can we go without food? I mean, most experts have varying opinions, but generally, you can go a couple of months without eating if you had to. How long can we go without water? Experts say 3 days. I don't know. I've never tested that. I don't plan to. I'll take their advice. You know, 3 days without water. Couple of months without food. Most of them, just for the sake of numerical similarity, will say 3 months without food, 3 days without water. How long can we go without God's word?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right,
huh? Got some people here testing it.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's a lot of times we get too busy and we think that we don't have time for God's word. I mean, we make time to eat.
Yeah.
We make time to get water if we're thirsty. Why is it that we don't have that same desire for God's word?
Yes, that's it.
How is it that in a time where we have so much of it, we're able just to put it aside.
Yep.
And say, I can go a day without it. See, the famine here is not of bread or water. It's of God's word. The most essential thing that we as human beings really need.
Yes.
God made us to need food. That's true. God made us to need water. That's true. But he also made us to need him.
Amen.
He made us to be in fellowship with him. He made us with an innate desire to know more about him. And the only way that we can do that today is through his words. There's a reason why we have the children's song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's because it's true. You want to know more about God, we have to be in this book every day. We have to not just be reading it, but digesting it, understanding it, going through it. There's a disease, I forget the actual name of it now, but it's a mental disorder. They call it a mental disorder, where women, and a lot of teenage girls will struggle with this, but they will look at the ideals of beauty within their society, and because they don't match up to those ideals, they'll try to make themselves thin by starving themselves. And to cover over it, they will eat food, but then they'll go later to the bathroom and make themselves throw the food up.
Yep.
Now see, they're eating, but they're not digesting. And when it comes to God's word, a lot of times we can eat it, but we don't digest it.
Mom.
We'll do our chapter a day. We'll do a psalm. We'll read the book of Proverbs. And we'll say, okay, well, I've done my reading for today. Close the Bible and put it down, but we don't take the time to digest it.
Yes, sir.
We don't take the time to incorporate it into our being and live it out in our lives. And that spiritual famine that comes, not because of lack of it, so much as there is a lack of partaking it. More than just that, there's a lack of providing it. You see, in the New Testament, Christ says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. That was his promise in the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here in Amos, during the spiritual famine, he says they won't be filled. There's going to be a hunger and a thirst, but there's going to be a famine of God's word. They're not going to be able to find it. Is the lack because it's gone or because it's not being given?
Well,
see, we as Christians have God's word. We have that luxury of being in it. We have that luxury of having it around us each and every day. But so many times the old saying is true, familiarity breeds contempt. Mm. And because it's so familiar to us and so common to us, we lose how special God's word really is. And we lose sight of the fact that there is a world out there starving for spiritual things. They are starving for it. They want to know God. Because as I said with Germany, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, is a very poor existence. And the world knows it. They may think that this world is all that there is, but then look at how high depression rates are. Look at how miserable many of the people who believe that are. Because they say there's no hope to it. We live, we die, we molder in the grave, and that's it. You get maybe a short 70, 80 years, and then your life is done. And then you're just dust. Nothing else after that. And deep in their heart, because God put that spiritual hunger there, they know it isn't true. And they want substance that matters. And they don't know where to find it. And here we are, sitting in God's house, feasting on his word.
Mm-hmm.
And they're out there starving.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to be in God's house and feast on his word. That's what God desires.
Amen.
But why should we keep it to ourselves?
Yep.
Freely we have, so freely let us give.
Yes.
It doesn't cost us anything to take God's word to people and tell them what it says.
Mm-hmm.
and we can meet that spiritual need that we have. We can feed them during the spiritual famine in our world so that they can have God's words too. And that is one thing that you see in a spiritual famine, is that the desire for God's word is there. Now, it's not going to be on the surface because they don't want to show that they're starving for it. Just as if many of us in the United States, I mean, come on, we're proud people, right? I mean, let's just be honest. If we're hungry, we work. We don't say, well, you know, I'm going to go over to this person and tell them, oh, you know, I haven't eaten for 5 days and I really could use just a sandwich. No, what do? We say, I'm doing okay, you know, having some hardships, but I'm all right. God, you know, I'll see it through on the other side. Just tighten up our belts, you know. And there's a lot of people in the world who are like that when it comes to their spiritual hunger. They say, you know, I'm okay. I don't need anything. I'll get by in my own way. And they're starving to death for just the least bit of God's word.
Yeah.
We can give it to them. Second thing that we see here is the futility of searching. So we see the famine of God's words. The second thing, the futility of searching. Verse number 12. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. See, the reaches of their search is vast. They go from sea to sea. Now, the Israelites didn't have sea to shining sea. They just had one sea to the other side. But still, that's a long distance to go. And they are going from sea to sea. They're going to the north. They're going to the east. They're seeking for God's word wherever they can find it, running to and fro. Their search for God's word is vast. They want to know it. Even if they tell you they don't believe them. They do. Okay? Because again, that pride comes up into their hearts and say, I don't need help. I can do it myself. But they're starving for death. They want God's word. They are seeking for it wherever they can find it. Not only is their search vast, but it is earnest. If you look in verse 12, it says, they shall wander. What does that mean? That means that they are out and about looking for it. They're not looking for it casually. They are purposely seeking it out. They will wander from sea to sea. And then look at the end of it here. They shall run to and fro. I always get amused watching children when there's a potluck or anything, because they're usually the ones first in line and you let them go and they take off. Why? Because they know the food's over there and they want to get to it, right? That's what we have here with people during a spiritual famine. They are running to and fro trying to find truth. Trying to find anything that will feed their spiritual needs. And they'll run to this thing, and they'll run to that thing, and when that doesn't fulfill it, they'll run over to this thing. And they'll look everywhere they can for spiritual truth because they can't find it. What a sad testament that is to us, that they can't. God's word is so prevalent in our country. And there are so many people seeking for it, and they can't find it. And I think of the Ethiopian eunuch riding through the wilderness, has a copy of God's word open in his chariot. Philip runs up and says, hey, what are you reading there? Do you understand it? And he says, how can I understand it unless someone teach me? He had God's word, but he was starving because he had no one to tell him what it meant. See, it's more than just having a book. The natural man can't receive this. He can't receive the things of the spirit, the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, the Bible tells us, because they're not something the natural man can understand. Only the Spirit of God can reveal this to us. The lost world doesn't have the Spirit of God. They need somebody who does have it to teach them. And that's us. You see, they can't find the words of God, even though their search is vast and their search is great, they're not going to find it. The Bible says their search is in vain. And the question comes, why can't they find it if they're looking for it so intently? And that's just a question I have to leave open-ended, because I don't know I have an answer for that. I know it ought not be, especially when we have it so freely.
That's a good question.
Why can't they find it if they're searching for it so earnestly? So we see the futility of their search, we see the famine of God's word, and then we see in verse number 13, the fainting of thirst. Verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. See, they're going to faint because they have no access to the word of God. Now notice here who it is that is fainting, okay? It is the fair virgins. It is the young men. It is the ones that we would look at and say, they've got it all together. And the young, strapping men, you know, these aren't the guys who are weak. These are the guys who will outlast all of us. The fair virgins, the ones that everybody is clamoring over, the ones that we would say have it all together. They've got everything they would ever want. And yet the Bible here tells us that they're fainting for thirst.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for waters that would spring up inside you, and you would never thirst again. It's so interesting to me how we see that the world yearns for God's word, and we have the waters of life. And again, I'm not here trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm not trying to say, you know, you got to get out there and do a better job. I'm trying to encourage you and say, look, they want it. We have what they want. And don't listen to the ones that have chewed you out. Don't listen to the ones that say they don't need it. Don't listen to the ones who say they're not interested, because there's a world dying of thirst out there, and we have the waters of life.
That's good.
I'm not pointing fingers. I'm trying to encourage you and say, we have what they need. Let's go out there and give it to them, because they want it. We have the waters of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Go ahead and turn there. Revelation 22, verse 17, a very famous verse of scripture. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And then look at this. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen.
See, it's a free gift. It doesn't cost us anything. It didn't cost us anything to receive it. It doesn't cost us anything to give it away. God in heaven, the Son, the Spirit are all crying out and saying, come take the water of life freely. We have that water of life. We can bring it to them. We can stop their thirst. We can prevent them from fainting. But we have to make sure that we're giving it to them. We can't hoard it to ourselves. We have to make sure that we're giving it to them, because if we don't, they're out there, they're fainting for thirst because they can't find it anywhere else unless we give it to them.
Mm-hmm.
I want to show you one more passage of scripture and then we'll close. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 10. You know, as I was doing my research on different famines, it was interesting to me that in all of the countries that I've looked through, in all of the different areas that had famine, there was only one time in the United States that a famine was recorded with deaths attached to it, and that was a little island up in Alaska. And in that, 1,000 people were recorded to die in that famine. But for all of the other famines that I saw and read about, the United States was not listed among them. Mm. And why is that? I wondered. And I think it's because as a country, we are a very generous country. And if we see somebody in need, we go out of our way to try to help them. And it's not because the United States hasn't had famines. And you want to talk about the Great Dust Bowl? But during those times where we had those famines, the rest of us got together and said, let's help them. Let's get them the food they need. Let's get them the water they need. Let's provide for them. California, for the last several years, has been in one of the greatest droughts in the history of California. And there's been a lot of wildfires, but you don't hear about anybody starving to death. Why is that? Because they're getting their food from everybody else. Because we're able to provide for their lack and for their need. See, as Christians, that's what we need to be doing to our world. We need to be providing them with the spiritual food and the spiritual water that they need, because they won't get it anywhere else. And I brought us to Acts chapter 10 to see that. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was seeking for that spiritual food. Verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Now stop and consider what's happening. Cornelius, who has been seeking for God and seeking for the heavenly food, has an angel standing in front of him saying, God has heard your prayers, go get Peter. An angel of God standing before him, and his message from God is, go get Peter, he'll tell you what to do. Now, do you think the angel was incapable of telling him about Jesus? Absolutely not. The angel could have done it. He could have said, listen, the one you're seeking is Jesus Christ. But that isn't how God wanted to do it.
That's right. It's good.
God said, go get a man to tell you. Now, that's a great responsibility, but wow, what a privilege that God would put it in our hands to pass out his word when even the angels aren't allowed to do it.
Yeah.
He says, you, my children, get to give them the spiritual food. You get to tell them my word. I'm not going to let the angels do it. I'm not going to have the rocks cry out. I'm not going to write it out in the clouds in the sky. You, humans, get to be my messengers. What a privilege and what a responsibility. If we're not the ones telling them, where are they going to get it from? If the angels aren't telling them, if the angels' message is, go get a man to tell you, where are they going to hear God's word if we don't tell it to them? See, we're in one of the greatest spiritual famines our world has ever faced.
That's right.
And I can't help but wonder, are we the cause of it? Because we haven't given out God's word. We haven't given out the bread of life and the water of life like we should. Again, I'm not here to point the fingers and say, do a better job. I'm here to encourage you and say, we have a great responsibility. We have all that we need, and there's a world out there looking for it. Let's be encouraged to do the job that God has called us to do. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to see the spiritual famine of our country. Lord, there is such a great need. Help me, Father, take the words of life and to give it to those who are seeking for it. Father, help me never to be guilty of holding it back. Help me never to be guilty of causing another man to starve spiritually because I haven't told them what your word says.
Amen.
Lord, strengthen us. We need you so much. But Lord, encourage us to know that there is a world he wants to hear. And Lord, even though they are in a spiritual famine, Lord, we have the bread of life and the water of life that they're seeking for. Lord, let us reach them before they faint from thirst. We pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.